Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
So look here and think about this for just a moment. There are, write down this number, 7.7 billion people on planet Earth. 7.7 billion people on planet Earth at this moment. And those 7.7 billion people are represented, here's your next number, by 11,730 people groups. 11,730 people groups. Now, missiologists, they define a people group as an ethno-linguistic group with a common self-identity that share various things as members, all right? So for strategic purposes, we can say it this way. It is the largest group within which the gospel of Jesus Christ can spread without encountering barriers of understanding or acceptance, all right? So that's what a people group is. So there are 11,730 people groups in the world, of which you and I represent a few of them, right? There's diversity here in this room. I don't know how many different people groups, but if you trace your ancestry back, we represent several different people groups here, all right? And here's your next number. Of those 11,730 people groups, 60% of them are unreached. I'm going to say it again. 60% of them are unreached by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the raw number. That means that 7,078 of the people groups in the world are without a self-sustaining indigenous community of believers who are able to engage their own people with the gospel. All right, that's what it means to be unreached. There is no self-sustaining indigenous community of believing Christians able to engage that people group, their own people group, with the gospel. So 7,078 people groups. That represents y'all. Y'all ready for this number? 4.5 billion people. 4.5 billion people in these 7,078 people groups. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't some Christians in these groups, but it means that the percentage of evangelical Christians in them is less than 2%, which is the percentage that an indigenous church movement must reach to be considered self-sustaining. So it's less than 2% if there are any Christians at all. And many of them are not just unreached people groups. They are unengaged, unreached people groups, meaning that nobody is even engaging this people group with the gospel. They don't even know the language, a lot of these languages, to even engage them with the gospel. Here's a world map showing you where these people are. These are the unreached people groups. You can see the orange ones, those are the ones that are engaged but unreached. But the red ones represent those that are unengaged, unreached people groups. They are lost. And the vast majority of them, y'all, don't even know it. They don't even know it. They're not asking for anybody to come save them. In fact, if you try to engage them, they would likely be very hostile to you. That's the situation that the Sawi people of what is now called Papua Indonesia found themselves in for the millennia leading up to the early 1960s. Now, how many of you were born in or before 1962? Slip your hand up. Don't be ashamed. Yeah. All right. That's awesome. So, guys, this happened in your lifetime. This happened. What I'm about to tell you happened in your lifetime. The area was then called Netherlands, New Guinea. It's part of that big island off the northeast coast of Australia called New Guinea. The whole island is called New Guinea. The Sawi people were contemporary people living in the 1960s, but they were still living as if it was the Stone Age, virtually untouched by human progress. They were very primitive. They were very violent. They were literally cannibals. They were treacherous people. Their favorite pastime was dreaming up ways to trick an enemy by fattening them up with friendship so that they might unsuspectingly murder them and then eat them. And you can see how fierce they were from this movie clip about their story. Check this out.
The warriors of the village of Hainan had come to challenge Kamur to battle.
This was the 1960s, y'all. The 1960s. They were a fierce and they were a sinful people. And again, let me stress this. They were not looking for anybody to come save them. Again, they were lost and didn't even know it. They were lost and were not looking to be found. But in 1962, God's grace came looking for them. That year, Don and Carol Richardson, Canadian missionaries with regions beyond Missionary Union, they began to look for the Sawi people and engage them slowly. When they found him, they began to slowly engage them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. These people, they needed peace. All they knew was war, death, anger, and revenge. And the only way that their culture had to have a true season of peace between warring villages like you just saw was for each tribe to trade one of their children to the other tribe for adoption. They had to offer one another a peace child. And so they would trade children. And as long as both of those children lived, there was peace amongst or between those two tribes. And in the mid-1960s, Don and Carol got to see a peace child moment. Check out this clip based on that moment, that peace child exchange moment.
Then the warriors gathered at the manhouse and bound the two war chiefs with a bow, symbolizing the oppression of war. With the cutting of the bowstring, the peace was sealed. I've been baffled by it at first, until God gave me the grace to see that this was His means of making clear to the Sawi the good news that Carol and I had come to bring.
That was the door, that was the cultural inroad that God had planted in the Sawi people that these missionaries then used to lead them to Jesus Christ. He began to explain to them that God had given us a peace child in Jesus Christ, and that for every person who will repent and believe on that child, receive God's only begotten Son, they would have peace with God and would be saved. And these villages, y'all, were soon won to Christ, and then the entire region. And today, virtually the entire island of New Guinea is considered reached for Christ. And when you think about, well, that's just an island, right? It's the size of Texas and Oklahoma put together. Praise God for that, right? Amen. The size of Texas and Oklahoma put together. Man, what a beautiful picture of God's grace finding us. God didn't wait. God did not wait for the Sawi people to come looking for Him. He went looking for them. Today we're beginning a series walking through the book of Ephesians that we are calling Your Grace Finds Me. Your Grace Finds Me. You see, every single one of us who is a Christian was in one sense like those Sawi people. We were lost and we weren't looking to be found. We weren't looking for a Savior. We were doing our own thing, living our own life, worshiping our own idols. And whatever people group you belong to, whatever people group you identify with, get ancestry.com and trace your lineage back far enough and you will find people, your people who were once an unengaged, unreached people group. But God in His grace did not wait for us to come looking for Him. He came looking for us. God's grace finds us. And that's what the book of Ephesians is all about, guys. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. And from the beginning of this letter from Paul to the Ephesian people, God makes this abundantly clear that God is the initiator. The initiator of grace to us. In fact, today, guys, we're going to look at one of the most grace-exalting passages in all of Scripture. Now, before we dig in, I need to make sure that we're all on the same page. What is grace? What is grace? Here's what grace is. If you're looking for a definition, grace is unmerited or unearned favor and kindness from God. Unmerited grace or unearned favor and kindness from God. It's getting what you don't deserve. It's that runaway who doesn't want to return home, but is being chased down by his parents and being begged to come back. It's that rebel soldier being disarmed and being allowed to live and being allowed to pledge allegiance back to the Union. It's that sinner whose sin is crimson red being washed white as snow by God. How many of y'all love God's grace? Amen? I love God's grace. And here in the opening text, the Apostle Paul just about has a fit, y'all. Glorying in and rejoicing in the astounding grace of God. So I want to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. And as you stand, I want to remind you that everything you read in Scripture has been breathed out by God and is to be believed because it is true and it's good for your edification. Every word of God is true and is good for your edification. Here's what the Word of God says, verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. What a passage. Let's pray to God. Father, we thank you for a chance to stand and preach your word. And God, you amaze us that your grace finds us, Lord, that you came looking for us, that you initiated our salvation. And so we come to you today, God, humbled and excited and full of joy because of your mercy and grace to us. And Father, again, I want to pray just one more time as I prayed earlier. If there's anybody who has yet to receive that grace, I pray today would be the day they would hear your word preached and see the gathered witness of this body of believers. They would feel the Holy Spirit calling them to salvation, and today they would say yes to God. Father, move in our midst, we pray. Amen. Please grab your seat if you would. So here's today's takeaway. Today's takeaway is this. Be utterly stunned and overflow with praises of thanksgiving to the Father for the spiritual blessings he has lavished on you in Jesus Christ. Now, he's about to share some truths with us. We just read the truths there. But Paul here is not just teaching a truth. He's in the middle of a doxology here. He's praising, man. He's shouting. In fact, guys, verses 3 through 14 is one run-on sentence, right? I mean, Paul would have had red, you know, if it was his English teacher, he'd have all sorts of red marks here. Like, you got to put a period, take a breath, Paul. But he's so excited to proclaim the truth of the Word of God here that he can't even take a breath or a pause here. That's where Paul is. He is stunned. And he's overflowing with praises of thanksgiving to the Father. And guys, that's where I want you and me to be. We want to be stunned and we want to be overflowing with praises of thanksgiving to the Father for the spiritual blessings he has lavished on you in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? He's blessing. Why? Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, right? He is praising God. He's blessing God. Why? Because God in Jesus Christ has blessed us, as it says here, every spiritual blessing in heaven. He has unloaded heaven on us. He has held nothing back. He's given it all to us. Everything that Christ gets, we get. And like a will or an estate has a list of assets that comes along with the estate, God here in Paul provides us a list. He provides us a list. God has given us every spiritual blessing. Well, what are those blessings then? They're found in three stunning and praise-inducing, grace-packed truths. And guys, they simultaneously leave you speechless and cause you to rejoice to the highest heavens. The first stunning, praise-inducing, grace-packed truth is this: the Father has chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world. So guys, this is where the Father began to lavish on you in Christ every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He chose you, the text says here, in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, this doctrine is what's theologically called the doctrine of election. In the New Testament, God over and over again calls us chosen, which in the Greek is the adjective eklektos, or the Greek noun ekloge. And so you kind of hear the word elect, that English word elect, in there. For instance, let's take a few scripture passages here. Colossians 3:12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. How about 1 Thessalonians 1:4? 1 Thessalonians 1:4, he says, for we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. A more straightforward reading of that of the Greek here would say this: that he has made you a chosen one. A more 1 Peter 2:9, to move on to the next text. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a holy race, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So those are the adjective and the noun versions. But here in Ephesians 1:4, we don't get the adjective, we don't get the noun form, but we get the verb that makes us a chosen one. Look at verse 4 with me. Even as God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That word here, that English word, chosen, is the Greek word eklegomai. And again, we hear the English word elect or election in all those Greek words. The Greek word eklegomai means to pick out, to choose out for oneself. Guys, and it's that moment, as it says here in our text, before the foundation of the world, when God fixed his covenantal love on you. It's that reality that's described in Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29 says, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, to be foreknown and to be chosen are the same concepts in these two passages. It's when God, seeing all of the future sinful and fallen human beings, in his mind's eye, before the foundation of the world, fixed his covenant of love on you. He chose you to be a recipient of every spiritual blessing. Now, guys, let's be honest for a moment. This truth makes some people really uncomfortable. And to be honest, some folks love to fuss about it. But this doctrine is not for fussing about. It's actually meant to stun us and to shut our mouths, right? We want to quickly pivot when we hear these things and say, but what about those who have not yet repented and believed on Christ? What about those who are not yet in Christ? And God answers back, my word to them is, whosoever will come, whosoever will believe. That's his word to those folks. Believe, turn, trust, come to Christ. But in this moment, God says, I'm talking to you who are in Christ. I'm revealing my, before the foundation of the world, covenantal love for you. So you need to understand this morning, as we look at this text, that God in Ephesians 1 is not canceling out or contradicting the whosoever wills of the Bible. They are still yes and amen. Yes and amen, whosoever will come. But here in Ephesians 1, God is speaking to the whosoever dids. To the whosoever dids. And is making sure that they understand the breadth and the depth of his covenantal love for them. Guys, that's why this doctrine should not make us uncomfortable. Indeed, his purpose, y'all, is the very opposite of that. He didn't reveal this doctrine to us, this secret thing that happened before the foundation of the world, to make us uncomfortable. First off, he didn't have to reveal this to us, did he? No way he didn't. So why did he? And here's the answer. The answer is because he wanted to comfort us. He wanted to cause us great joy as he expresses his deep covenantal love for us. He did so that you and I would understand why every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places has been lavished upon us in Christ Jesus. He wants to express his special love to you. And so he says, out of the entire world, I chose you. Guys, isn't that kind of how it works in marriage with your husband or with your wife? Think about this for just a moment. How loving would it feel if you told your wife, honey, I wanted to marry every woman in Bowling Green, and any of them would have been perfectly fine with me. I picked all of them, but we're married because you picked me. How special would she feel? She might feel so special that she hits you over the head with her purse, right? No, guys, that's not how we express the depths of our love to our spouses. We say this. We say, honey, out of all the women of planet Earth, I wanted you. I chose you. I fixed my love on you. And I pursued you until you said yes to me. And that's what God is saying here to us who are in Christ in Ephesians 1. Now, perhaps some of you are thinking right now, but didn't I choose Christ? And the answer is, of course you did. Of course you chose Christ. God saves nobody against their will. Amen? God saves nobody against their will. In fact, guys, just a few verses later in Ephesians 1:13, look at what Paul says. Ephesians 1:13, Paul says, in him you also, when you heard the truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed on him. Believed in him. We're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So yeah, of course you chose Christ. But his choice preceded your choice. It was before the foundation of the world, as it says in 1 John 4:19. We love because God first loved us. And I say to you this morning, be stunned and be amazed and praise God because the Father has chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world. But God's choosing led to the next stunning, praise-inducing, grace-packed truth, which is this, is that the Father has predestined you for adoption into his family through Christ. Look here at the text again. Look at the end of verse 4 going through verse 6 here in Ephesians 1. Just the last two words in verse 4, in love, and then pick it up in verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Again, this is a Bible word here, but this Bible word predestined, it often causes us a lot of angst, but again, it shouldn't. Because I need you to see and notice the heart from which predestination comes from. He says, in love. Everybody say, in love. In love, he predestined us. Guys, that means that this isn't something capricious. This isn't something random. This isn't something heartless. It sprung forth from the very heart of God. It was the logical next step for a God who has fixed his covenant love on you and is almighty. That's what it says in Ephesians 1:11. Look at Ephesians 1:11. It says, In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And so when you have divine love coupled with divine power, predestination comes forth. It's God sovereignly ordering history so that he can bring about you coming in to his family. Now don't miss that. That's the purpose for which Paul says that he predestined you. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. As I look across Eastwood, man, I see so many stories. There are, I don't know, maybe a dozen people, maybe more, right here in this room right now, who have been adopted into a physical family. You know, over the years, I've gotten to think about just all those stories and just how my heart wells up. I've gotten to write several adoption recommendations for folks like Tammy and David Bergamini, and for like Michael and Reagan Barnum. I've had the privilege of being at adoption hearings for folks at Eastwood like David and Kristen Hall, and Joseph and Jessica Bryant, and the Barnums. And guys, every time, how many of you guys have been to an adoption hearing before? Yeah? Every time I have one reaction, and that is wiping tears, man. I mean, there's a reason why they probably pass out Kleenexes as you go in, because it's so moving. It's so beautiful, guys. The emotion of it, it just wells up in me and it gets stuck in my throat until I finally release the tears and cry like a baby, because I can't help but empathize with that child who will not be an orphan, who's being brought in to a loving, godly family, who is being told, I want you. You see, guys, in the heart of every child is the desire to be wanted, to have a stable family, a healthy family, and it scares them to death to think otherwise. Just this past Friday night, one of our children had a terrible nightmare. He dreamed that Christy and I had been in a serious accident and that we had both died, and that he had been left an orphan on this planet. And it hurt his heart so badly, and it scared him so much that he came trembling into our bedroom weeping. And Christy and I invited him into our bed, and we began to comfort him. We began to remind him that mom and dad are right here with him and that we love him so greatly. You see, guys, one of the worst fears in the very core of our human being is being an orphan. And God here in this text says, you will not be an orphan. I want you. I will adopt you. I will bring you into my family. I will clean you up and care for you. I will give you an inheritance and lavish on you every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. I will move heaven and earth, God says, to make it happen. And that's exactly what God did. Beloved, be stunned and overflow with praises of thanksgiving to the Father. And finally, election and then predestination from before the foundation of the world gives way to real-time redemption in our lives. In our day, in our time, what God did in eternity past comes forth into 2020. So that's the last stunning, praise-inducing, grace-packed truth. Third is this: the Father has redeemed you and has forgiven you through the blood of Jesus Christ. God desired to shower you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, but there was just one problem. You and I are a sinner, and that's a major problem. We're sinners. Our sin had separated us from God, and there was nothing that we could do on our part to change that. The debt was too big, the chasm was too wide for us in our power to cross that. But in Christ Jesus, look what God the Father did in verses 7 through 10 of our text today. In him, it says, We have redemption through Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished up on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Guys, again, you know what that means? That means that the Father didn't sit back and wait for us to come looking for him, because according to the Bible, nobody would do that. Right? I mean, we're getting ready to begin in our small groups a walk through the book of Romans. And what you're going to see is that none are righteous, no, not one. They don't even seek him. But instead, God actively came after us. God the Father sent God the Son, who is Jesus Christ, to take on flesh and to work for our redemption, right? He lived the morally perfect life that you and I cannot live. He lived for us. And he died the horrific death on the cross that we deserved. He died for us. And on the third day, he rose from the dead to prove that his life and his death are sufficient to save any sinner who will come and believe on him. And so we've got God the Father, we've got God the Son. And then it says here in our text that he's got God the Holy Spirit, who's coming and seeking and convicting and calling and doing all the things that only God can do. And those of us who say yes to Christ, he has lavished his grace on us. It's amazing grace, stunning grace, thanks-inducing grace. Through the shed blood of Jesus, you have been redeemed, you have been forgiven, and you've been reconciled to God. Guys, that is true of every person who is in Jesus Christ. You have been redeemed, you have been forgiven, and you have been reconciled to God. But I want to turn now and speak to those of you this morning who have not yet turned and trusted in Christ. You are not yet in Christ. You need to understand this morning that your greatest need is redemption and forgiveness and reconciliation with God. And Jesus is your only hope. And so this morning, I beg you, God desires to lavish upon you every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. His word to you is come. Whosoever will come, trust in Christ, be saved. And today, if the Holy Spirit is calling you, say yes. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Come to Christ and be saved. And then guess what? You will come, and when you come to Jesus, you get all of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, including trading eternal death in for eternal life, as John 3:16 so perfectly states. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Come to Christ and be saved. But for those of us who are in Christ, here's my final prayer. May we be blown by the astounding grace of God. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses, where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.